You know, I think most people want their lives to be under control. They want to be strong. They want to be confident. They don't want to be weak. Most people. And if you're a traditional man, that's the guy right there, John Wayne. And we realize that we cannot be John Wayne, but we do kind of want to have us masculine men. We kind of want to be in control. You know, we want to have things together, but it doesn't always work out that way, does it? I remember not long after I graduated from Bible college, I met one of my neighbors, my first ministry, and he became a very dear friend of mine. And every morning, almost every morning, I'd go down to his house and have coffee with him and a cream horn. He was about my grandpa's age, and he became an adopted grandpa. Have you ever had a cream horn before? Those are really good. And we would always talk, and he was going through cancer treatments. And so we would just spend time together almost every morning. And he wasn't able to go to church. His brother was a preacher, but he went a few times, but he just was physically not able because he was struggling. And even when I left that ministry, he continued to write me letters, and we continued to talk on the phone, and he became more sick. And then his conversation, his brother called me and said, well, he wants to talk to you. So we talked. I couldn't really understand anything he was saying, but he wanted to talk to me. And he passed away not long after that. So the family invited me to come down and speak and do a eulogy. Well, I had done funerals before, but I had never done one to someone so close. I had all my remarks planned, and when I stood up, I was ready to speak. And I started sharing, and I started crying uncontrollably. I just couldn't stop. And I tried to be under control. I tried. They were handing me a tissue, and I was doing my best to recompose myself and to share this eulogy. And every time I started crying again. And I was embarrassed. They felt bad for me. Everybody there felt bad for me. And I felt bad for me. I'm supposed to be trying to help these people. I'm trying to be ministering to these people. And instead, I'm just out of control. I didn't know what to say. I don't even think I really completed my eulogy. I just ended up sitting down. And that's how it ended. Instead of John Wayne, I ended up feeling really insecure, kind of like this character, Mr. Monk. That's about how I felt. If you know anything about Mr. Monk, you know that he's really insecure, nervous all the time, and everywhere he goes, he doesn't know what he's going to do. He's just nervous all the time. And I kind of felt like Mr. Monk. We don't want to be Mr. Monk, but it is the reality of life. And I think that we all can think of times in our lives when we wanted to be strong, and we ended up being very weak and very insecure. Well, we just finished last week a sermon on Deborah, and Deborah was a strong woman. She was secure. She was known for her wise judgments. She gave justice to the whole nation of Israel. In a chaotic world, we want to be like Deborah. We want to be confident. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be full of doubt. But today we're studying Gideon. Gideon is a fascinating Bible character, a man known for his great military victories, but he was also a man of great weakness and insecurity and doubt. But God still used him, and God was patient with him. So there's hope for us. In Judges chapter 6, we find Israel again turning back to idols. They'd had 40 years of peace under Deborah, but it didn't last. And Israel just could not resist returning again to the fertility gods of the nations around them. So they found themselves in a national crisis. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? We know what a national crisis is. We have this election going on. We've lost a Supreme Court justice. And heads are exploding out there today. It is a national crisis, and violence is being threatened. But Israel had turned their back on God, and so God had allowed an enemy nation to invade them. So let's look at the situation that Israel finds itself in. This is from Judges chapter 6, and I want to read the first 6 verses. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops and all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. This is the 5th cycle in the book of Judges where people return back to idols after God delivers them. And all the judges, they probably overlapped each other, and they probably lived in different regions at the same time. But there were 3 groups of people that were banding together and attacking Israel. Now, they weren't doing it in a military sense. They were invading. And the main group that was invading were the Midianites. They were a group of Arabic tribes, and they wandered from pasture to pasture. Ironically enough, the Midianites were related to the Israelites. Kind of keep that in mind. Just because somebody's related to you doesn't mean they're always out for your best interest. Certainly was the case with Israel. And so what was happening is these groups would invade Israel. They would come in every year about harvest time. If you can imagine that happening here, Israel's main crops were wheat, olives, and grapes. And they would wait until just the right time, and they would come in with all their camels. And, by the way, camels were a great military weapon of that day. And they would sweep in from the valley of Jezreel all the way to Gaza, and they would help themselves to all the crops, and they would take all of Israel's animals. This went on for 7 years. So Israel's completely powerless. They cried out to God for help. And the first thing God does is he sends them a prophet to remind Israel, listen, I've always taken care of you. I delivered you from Egypt. I cleared out all these nations in the promised land, but you haven't listened to me. But Israel, even though they continue to rebel, God loves them, and he's going to deliver them again, and that's where Gideon comes in the story. So Gideon is going to be the great deliverer. So where do we find this great deliverer at? Look at verses 11 through 13. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not God bring us up out of Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So where's Gideon at? He's hiding. He's hiding just like all the other Israelites. And the Israelites were hiding in mountain clefts and caves. And so Gideon, this mighty warrior, is hiding. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. That's not where you thresh wheat. This was usually done in the wide open. But here an angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Look at this picture. This is an artist's rendition of Gideon. He doesn't really seem to fit the picture, does he, at this stage in the game? But we've got another sermon coming up on Gideon, and we'll see a little bit more of his courage. But right here, he's not looking very courageous. Gideon doesn't even know this is an angel, in fact. And you can tell by the language he uses. "Pardon me, if God's with us, then why has all this happened? And why isn't God doing any miracles today? I think God has abandoned us." This is the guy that's going to deliver Israel? But we have to understand this, and I think we do today, because there's a lot of doubting going on today. The train of thought goes like this: well, if my life is so good, then why are things going so bad? And if my life is supposed to be so good, then why isn't God blessing me? It's easy to doubt. It's easy to doubt whether God is in control when our world seems so chaotic. Gideon struggled with doubt. Verse 13 reveals the Lord answered. So was this an angel or was this the Lord? He's given words of encouragement, but Gideon is still insecure. He doesn't even know it's an angel. Verse 17, he says, well, if I found favor, can you give me a sign that it's really you? So Gideon goes to prepare a meal offering, and that's what they did for visitors in the Middle East, just like Abraham did. Verse 19, he went inside and prepared a goat, and he made bread from an ephah of flour. By the way, this is a 35 to 40 pound loaf of bread. This is a big, big loaf of bread. He prepares all this for his guest. And he carries it all. It took a while to do all this. He carries it all back out to this angel they doesn't recognize. So look at verses 20 through 23. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on the rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. And then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. One preacher said it this way, that was God with a fire stick. This offering that he brings is consumed by fire. So Gideon now realizes, this is more than just a visitor I have. This is an angel. And so now Gideon is worried he's going to die. If you read on in the text, you see how uncertain he is? You see how insecure he is and how worried he is? And yet God is going to use Gideon to deliver Israel. So God can use us even when we have doubt in our life. So let me give you some reasons today for hope. Let me give you a couple of reasons for hope and how God will use us. The first reason for hope is that God sees who we will be. Do you remember the first thing that the angel said to Gideon, verse 12? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The words mighty warrior literally mean a mighty man of valor. Ironically enough, this same thing is said about Boaz. Do you remember our study on Boaz and Ruth? Same thing was said about Boaz. He tells Gideon, the Lord is with you. Now these words don't really seem to fit Gideon because he's kind of timid. But God saw who Gideon would be. And that's the story of the Bible. Remember Moses, he was out herding sheep. And God saw him as a leader of a nation. And God sees in each of us who we will be. Now we're not very good at making those kinds of assessments. Before we determine who is a great warrior for God, we base it on things that we see and things that we assess in the situation. But God sees the heart. God uses the weak and the insecure things to bring Him glory. Sometimes we look at our lives and we say, I'm just unsure. I don't really know what God wants. I'm not really talented. But God sees who we will be. And God has a purpose for every Christian. Every Christian has a valuable place in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Our objective is to find the place that God already has planned for us, to do the things that God already has planned for us to do. Now the second reason for hope is that God will give you the strength you need. Now Gideon tells the angel how he feels God has abandoned Israel, but God has a plan, a purpose for Gideon. Look at Judges 6, and I'm going to read reading verses 14 through 16. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. God says, go in the strength you have. I'm sending you. But Gideon is still so insecure. He's just a lot like Moses here. He starts making excuses. Listen, I'm from the weakest clan, the clan of Abiezer. And I'm not even the oldest son. I don't even have any status in my life. But God uses the weak. He uses the unexpected. He uses the young. And He uses the inexperienced. Look over here, and this is what the Apostle Paul says. This is in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul describes the same thing. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God promises victory to Gideon. I'll be with you, and you will strike the Midianites down. And that's a big task. But Gideon still feels very unsure. But verse 14, God says, go in the strength you have. So of course, Gideon asks for a sign. And God gives it to him. Verse 25, that same night, God speaks to Gideon in a dream. He gives him a task. So his first task is to go against his own father. That's the first thing that God calls him to do. He says, go take one of your father's bulls, tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down his Asherah pole. So his own father was involved in idol worship, and he was to take the wood from this pole, this that was used for worship, tear it down, make a fire, and make an altar to God and sacrifice his own father's bull. So Gideon does it. But I want you to notice, if you look in verse 27 of our text, notice how he does it. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. So Gideon did what God commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid. You see Gideon's fear. His insecurity. The next morning, just as he thought was going to happen, the whole town rises up. They wanted Gideon killed because, boy, these idols really meant something to them. And his dad says, listen, I agree with you, but let Baal deal with him. Baal can defend himself. And then he changed his son's name. Thanks, Dad. The new name meant let Baal contend with him. That's the way his father dealt with that. Gideon used the strength he had. The chapter continues with another battle. All three enemy groups are gathered. Gideon rounds up his troops with a trumpet. Verse 34 is a key verse. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The lesson is clear. He came in the strength that he had, but God gave him the strength he needed through the Spirit. Now you'd figure Gideon had everything he needed. But if you look at the end of the chapter, Gideon is not done yet asking for signs. Gideon said, this is in verse 36, if you will save Israel by my hand as you promised, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. And if there's dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. So God does it. And the next day, he squeezes out the fleece and gets all this water, and there's enough of it to fill up a whole bowl. So surely that's enough. Not for Gideon. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make one more request. Allow me one test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. And that night God did so, and only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. It's interesting. Think about all the things that God did to help Gideon. An angel appeared to Gideon. God spoke to him in a dream. God gave him miraculous signs. God's Spirit came upon him. And Gideon is still asking for signs. Some people try to say that this is an act of faith. This isn't an act of faith. This is not a sign of faith. This is a sign of weakness. Gideon is afraid. Gideon is anxious. He's full of hesitation, but God is using him. And that's the point. Gideon isn't satisfied with all the things that God has told him. Now we're going to pick up on Gideon with another sermon on him, and we're going to see that he has a huge task ahead of him. Insurmountable. And he has to really trust God. But this passage is really just recording Gideon's weakness. It's not telling people to constantly ask for signs. Now, it's possible that God could give you a sign. I believe it's possible. I believe it's possible. But it's very possible that God will not give you a sign. You can't live your life seeking signs from God. People have made horrendous, terrible mistakes in their life because they did something because they believed it was a sign from God. People have got into relationships with people that have been disastrous, but they thought it was a sign from God. People have moved and sold everything and went to another location because they thought that that's what God was calling them to do. It ended up being one of the worst mistakes in their life. People have this criteria for it's a sign from God. You have to be very careful because God doesn't always give signs. In fact, over in Luke chapter 1, verse 18, a man named Zechariah, this is John the Baptist's father. He's an elderly man. He learns that he's going to be a father from an angel. And he doubts the angel. And he asks for a sign. And in that passage, God struck him mute. You see, just because the Bible records something happening doesn't mean that we do it. What we do is what something that's clearly commanded and taught consistently through the Bible. But God is patient with Gideon. Even though Gideon was reluctant, even though he was insecure, even though he was full of mistrust, God used him. And God is patient with us. The Bible says God has called us and God has created us with tasks to do for him, but sometimes we feel like we're too weak. But if God gives you a task, go in the strength that you have, and he will use the little strength that you have to complete the task. And that's where faith comes in. See, life can be overwhelming and chaotic, and we don't feel like we're up to the task. You know, that's what I felt like when I cried like a baby, when I gave my first eulogy. I was so weak. I was so inexperienced. I didn't know what to do. And I felt so bad. But I did the best I could. That was the best I had right there. And God used those words. I was so glad that I was able to share a tribute. But I'll tell you what, everybody, every single person there knew how much I loved that man. And I guarantee you, if any of them are still alive, they'll remember that. That was an unforgettable eulogy. We go in the strength we have. We trust God to provide the rest. And we'll be surprised how God will work it all out. But we don't have to be a super follower of God. Each one of us is full of our own doubts. But God is with us. So what can we do? What can we do for God with the little strength that we have? I'm thinking of an elderly woman in a nursing home. She's in poor health. She's almost completely lost her eyesight. She can't watch TV. She can't read a book. She can't even write cards. She has very little strength. But she prays. She listens to gospel music. And she calls her family members and friends. And she gives them words of encouragement. Sometimes she sends them a little bit of money. That little strength she has makes a difference. For some people, all the strength they have is to get out of bed in the morning. For some people, standing up is all the strength a person has. For some people, struggling to walk from their car to the church is all they can do. That's all the strength they have. You go in the strength you have, and God will bless you. And He'll do it in ways you probably will never know. When we trust God in our moments of vulnerability, we're really stronger because we're relying on Him. God uses weak, insecure, inexperienced people full of reluctance to do great things for Him. And He can use us, even when our life is not perfect and together and a little bit messy. So our question is, what can I do for Jesus? It may not seem like much, but you go in the strength that you have. The Bible isn't full of perfect saints. It's full of followers of God who many of them had no idea where they were going, and they felt like they weren't up to the task, but God came alongside and gave them the strength we need. See, we can all do something for Jesus. Every single one of us can do something for Jesus. You don't have to know and be confident and know everything about it. You just say, Jesus, I'm available to you. What do you want me to do? I'll do the best I can. When we come to Jesus to become a Christian, we don't come in confidence because we don't know. In fact, when you're ready to become a Christian, that means you're very uncertain. That means you don't have things together. That means you don't know what the future is. And that pretty much means you can't fix your life. That's when you come to Jesus. That's those moments of insecurity and weakness when you don't know what else to do. That's when you come to Jesus. You know you believe in Him, but you know you have all these sins in your life and you have things in your life that are going wrong and you don't know what to do, but all you can do is trust. You just trust in Him. And you say, I'm going to put my life in Your hands and I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to turn and I'm going to make a decision for You. That's what it is. So you come forward, and when people make a decision for Jesus, they don't confidently walk up like they have all the answers. They come in weakness, being willing to say, I believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it is to become a Christian. It's to become in weakness. And we have to continue to trust Him through our life. Really, our old hymn that we're going to be singing for our invitation really says it best. Really, it's very two simple words, trust and obey. We trust Him in our weakness, and we obey what He says. That's all we can do, and He'll work out the rest. Let's all stand as we sing our invitation.